choice. We can allow our mind and our will and our emotions and our body to be controlled either by the old nature or by the new nature. And then back to our important quote, Christian life is not just living according to a list of rules and regulations. It's the very life of Jesus lived out in us by the Holy Spirit of God. The secret to doing good, say, I want to be good. You know, I want my life to be godly. The secret of being good and living godly, what is it? It's not real complicated. It's simply to live yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Can we pray? Lord, there's a lot of truth in Romans 7, as there is in all of the Word of God. And Lord, we can resist it and we can say, oh, it doesn't apply to me, or it's not reality. But Lord, if we're honest before you, we say, yes, Lord, I recognize, I acknowledge your truth. Even though it goes against my mind, my will, my emotions, my body, God, I thank you that your truth wins out. Lord, so many of us are trying to live according to a list. We want to do the right thing. We want to say the right thing. We want to go the right places. We want to act a certain way. And Lord, pressure builds on us to just be a certain way. Well, Lord, may we just find a release valve today. Lord, may that release valve be the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, may we find strength today, Lord, to admit our failure. And Lord, just to be honest before you that we struggle and that we need your presence and that we need your help, that we need your power, Lord, to be obedient to you. And Lord, this morning we would just yield ourselves to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yield our life, Lord, to your control and to your strength and not our own. Lord, I pray that you just speak to each heart today. Move upon them to make whatever decision.
Seven, as we think this morning, by the law, question mark. Well, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word law, whether it's a courtroom or a big thick book, or other things. One pastor one Sunday preached on the Ten Commandments, on the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And when he got finished, one fellow met him and he said, Pastor, he said, that was a real good sermon day on the Ten Commandments. I made up my mind over the next 10 weeks, I'm going to keep one of them each week until I get them all right. Well, that's... at least that's an effort, right? When we think of the word law, as we understand it biblically, it is the revealed will of God concerning human conduct. That's what Unger Bible Dictionary says anyway. It's the revealed will of God regarding human conduct. The word law is used in the Scriptures probably six different ways, and all of them seem to refer to that kind of idea. Especially as we think about the Ten Commandments, certainly we see the law of God there. It lays out for us how we should be living. But you know, the law is a very elusive thing because we find it difficult to live by it, don't we? I want you to pay attention to this statement because it's very important. The Christian life is not just living according to a list of rules and regulations. It is the very life of Jesus lived out in us by the Holy Spirit. See this quotation? Run that one up there for us, would you? Oh, back up one, would you? Well, it's not wanting to come into, you know, technology. You know, maybe we'll see it again. The Christian life, again, is not just living according to rules and regulations. It is the very life of Jesus lived out in us by the Holy Spirit. As we look at Romans 7, we'll find first an illustration
that we need to see, verse 1 through 3. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she shall be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, Paul is not really addressing or discussing, really, the subject of marriage and divorce. And we're not going to do that either this morning. We don't have time. Just going to give you a bullet point list about what the Scriptures teach us about marriage and divorce. First of all, God instituted the covenant union of one woman and one man for life. Are we having problems with that thing this morning? Run that one more slide over. There we go. Thank you. Maybe it'll work right. All right. God instituted a covenant. This covenant union of one man and one woman for life. Notice it doesn't say one man and one man. It doesn't say one woman and one woman. It is God instituted covenant. Secondly, due to the sinfulness of man, divorce was only allowed in the case of fornication or adultery. We find that in Scripture. The death of one spouse allowed the survivor to remarry. And probably the most important one that we need to pay attention to is that marriage is designed to serve as a picture of Christ and His church. Everything else that we are to think about marriage, it is to be that picture. And we can try to redefine marriage, and we can do all kinds of things with it. We can have all kinds of theology about marriage and divorce, but if we miss that one thing, we've missed the whole thing, and that is that it serves as a picture of Christ and His church. So we need to hold on to that. All right, we don't need to stay there this morning, though. We've got a lot of ground to cover. Instead of laying out the doctrine of marriage and divorce, Paul is using marriage to illustrate a point. When a man and a woman marry, they are united together for life. And as long as they live, he says, they're under the authority of the law of marriage. If a woman leaves the man and then marries someone else, she commits adultery. If her husband dies, she's free to marry someone else because she's no longer a wife. Death has broken the marriage relationship and has set her free, and she is no longer under the law of that marriage bond. Not anymore. All right, that's the illustration. Now, let's apply it. Verse 4 through 6. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the faith in our members to bear fruit for death, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. One day, if you're a believer, one day the Holy Spirit came to you and said, "Will you take this man to be your Savior?" And you said, "I will." All right. In that moment, that old marriage to sin and the law was dissolved, and you are now married to another. You're married to Jesus. Spiritually, because of Jesus' death and our identification with Him, our bond to the law has been broken, and we've entered a new marriage, a union with Jesus. When we trusted in Jesus, we died to the law. Then in Jesus, we rose from the dead. We're now married to Him in a new life. We died to the law. It no longer has dominion over us. It no longer is our authority, no longer the motivation or the dynamic of our life. Now it is our new union, our marriage to Jesus, that gives us life and motivates us. Death means deliverance. Delivered so we'll be able to serve Jesus from now on. The Spirit of God empowers us now to obey and to serve Him. Under the law, God's commandments were written on stone tablets, and they were read to the people. Under Jesus, God's commandments are written on our hearts, and we walk in a new life, Romans 6 tells us, and we walk with a new spirit and we serve with a new spirit. Now we're privileged to live in a close, intimate relationship with Him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? All right. An illustration, an application, and we hasten on to cover Romans 7 as we look at an appraisal, verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, ceasing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what was good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. An appraisal. What's an appraisal? It means to estimate how valuable something is, right? If you're thinking about selling a piece of property or your home or something, you're going to have it appraised, right? You're going to have somebody who's kind of an expert, knows about value of properties, and they're going to look at it and say it's worth so-and-so, all right? So it means to estimate just how valuable something is. So we're estimating, we're determining how valuable the law is. All the verbs here, as you look, are past tense. Kind of means that Paul's kind of thinking back to the way his life used to be before he knew Jesus. If there was anybody that tried to find salvation by living according to a list of rules and regulations, it was Saul, or Paul, right? Boy, didn't he? He lists his credentials in Philippians and gives us all that wonderful stuff he had achieved, and then finally he tells us, but it was nothing. It was just rubbish. Nobody could be right with God by living according to rules and regulations. If anybody could, certainly it was Saul or Paul. As we appraise it, we'll find that God's law is actually pretty valuable, though. It is called here holy and righteous and good. The key that Paul wants us to see, I believe, in this passage is what's wrong is not the law. What's wrong is our sinful nature. Okay? First of all, see that the law reveals sin. Verse 7, he says, if it hadn't been for the law, I would not have known sin. The law's been kind of like a mirror, James says. Kind of like a mirror that's held up. And in the mirror, oh, we see. Oops, I forgot. I missed that spot. Oh, I didn't do that. And the mirror shows us all kinds of things that we need to see. It shows us how dirty we really are. He uses the sin here for
to use as an
covet.
Illustration.
Probably we wouldn't
now, if you
pick
and I, if we were
covet,
picking sin.
Our covetousness. Because, you know, we think, oh, there's all kinds of other sins that would be more plain, more able to understand. Coveting was the last of the Ten Commandments, and yet it leads us to the breaking of the other commandments. It's the sin that most of us never think about, never recognize, but God's law reveals it to us. You remember the rich young ruler? He came, hey, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. Oh, that's good, but now take everything you have and sell it and give it to the poor. You see, because the problem was the young man's heart, he had covetousness in his heart. And so it led to other sins in his life. It's a sin so many of us don't recognize. We excuse lots of sin. We camouflage them. We give them respectable names, right? Drunkenness is a disease called alcoholism. A liar becomes an extrovert with a lively imagination. No one commits adultery anymore. They have affairs, you know. The law gives sin its proper name and reveals to us what it really is and helps us understand that it is rebellion against the person and plan of God. So the law reveals sin. Secondly, the law arouses sin. Verse 8 through verse 11 talks about that, how the law arouses that sin, causes that sin to come to light. The law doesn't cause anybody to disobey God, but it does provoke our inner desire to sin. The sign, mentioned before, the sign on the wall that says wet paint, or the sign that says keep off the grass. And what are we going to do? I wonder if it's really wet. You know, and I wonder why they want me to keep off the grass. Isn't that where you're supposed to walk? And so we're going to try it out. You know, it's just an invitation to us to do that. Likewise, the old nature just loves to break God's law. Just give us an opportunity. Some, meanwhile, are just trying to live by the list of rules and regulations. And that just causes more problems. Legalistic folks say, well, you know, just obey God's law and live a good life. We'll have a good life if we do that. Really? Just obey God's law and we'll have a good life. Really, well, you know, why did Jesus have to come and die then? Was it necessary if we could just obey God's law and live a good life? No. We understand we couldn't live a good life because we couldn't obey God's law. Legalistic folks expect others to live by their own rules, and they don't live by them themselves. It's tough. The law arouses sin. Thirdly, the law exposes sin. Verse 12 and verse 13. That which is good bring death to me? No, it was a sin producing death in me. Sin might be shown to be sin, he says. What has made us so bad without a relationship with God? What has made us so bad without a relationship with Him? Is it the law? No. Is it this system of do's and don'ts that God has given us? No, that's not what's made us so bad. No, the law forces into the open the core of rebellion against God is in the heart of man. That's where it is. The responsibility for our sin, guess where it falls? It's not somebody else's fault. They didn't make a sin that falls squarely on our own shoulders. There's nobody else to blame. But you know, until we take personal responsibility for our sin, we'll never be ready to let Jesus' nail-scarred hands deal with it. The law had the power to expose sin, but it did not have the power to remove sin. So let's move on and look at the evaluation, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. If I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to be right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. To evaluate means to face facts and to discover truths. All the verbs here, again, in this passage, are present tense, indicating maybe Paul is sharing with us things that he has come to understand since he came to know Jesus. I think he gives us three facts here to face. Fact number one is, we can't stop disobeying on our own. Verse 14. Even though the law is spiritual, we definitely aren't. It's amazing how many folks think, you know, if I'll just go to church or if I'll just pick up my Bible every once in a while, that their life is going to be okay. But, you know, we just can't stop disobeying God on our own. Second thing to face here is that we can't be good on our own. Various verses here speak of this. You notice all the personal pronouns that Paul uses here? It's like, hey, I'm talking about myself. I'm giving you insight into where I am and where I am in my journey with the Lord and what I've discovered as I begin walking with Him. Paul's expressing his personal failure to satisfy his desires to be good. He just can't seem to do that. He's so put out with himself. He finds it so easy to go against that strong desire that he has to do good. And he finds it so easy to go against that. Have you been there? Have you been there lately? Oh, I want to do right. I want to do good. I want to make the right choice here. Why did I make the wrong one? Why did I choose what I chose? We can't be good on our own. Well, it helps us understand that. Thirdly, we should not ignore our old sin nature. We need to face that. Three times Paul says the old sin nature still dwells in us. Still in there. All right? It's been atoned for. It's been covered. Sin has been forgiven. Relationship with God has been restored. All of those things are true. Absolutely. His presence has come to dwell within us. Yeah. But also that old sin nature is still in there. Still there. Even though it no longer has authority over us, it's still ringing the bell. Boy, it's trying to get our attention. It's clamoring for us to listen to it instead. It's clamoring for its rule. Of course, the reality is, if we are Christian, yes, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And Romans 8 is going to tell us a lot about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and how wonderful that is. There's one large truth that we can discover here as we are in the midst of our appraisal, and that is this. There's a civil war going on inside us that does not end until heaven. Now I know why I'm struggling. I wondered. Here we find it in God's Word. That's why we're struggling. The Spirit of God lives us. The presence of God lives in us. The Lord Jesus is there, living in us, but also that old sin nature is there, and there is a civil war going on, and it will continue to go on in our life until we get to heaven, until all of this is changed. Although we are new creations in Christ, we've still got that old sin nature there, and it's still bent against the Lord, and it's still calling our name, still trying to get our attention, still saying, hey, follow me instead. Not even zealous Apostle Paul, missionary, evangelist extraordinaire, Paul, experienced a life free from struggle with sin. We see it right here. Every Christian has that old nature and that just keeps wanting to keep us in bondage. And we think, you know, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to say that again. And what happens? Yeah, we do that and we say that and we retrace our steps all over again, don't we? That's where God's grace comes in. So appraisal. And then we'll end with a strategy, verse 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. No matter how much willpower we put into it, no matter for how long we are successful, when we least expect it, there's that old sin nature that rears its ugly head, and we respond to it, don't we? By simply obeying the law of God. There's no way that we can overcome that old nature. Again, if it were, Jesus would not be needed. In fact, that old sin nature inside just delights in breaking God's law. Don't you just hate that sign that says, speed checked by radar devices? You know, here I thought I had it. I had it made. And then it comes up, pops up that sign. We hate that one. Yeah. Paul's saying, hey, of myself, I cannot obey God's law. Even if I try my very best, I cannot obey His law. He really lets his emotions show here. He calls himself wretched. Now, I know that's a word we always use, right? How are you feeling this morning? I feel wretched. Yeah. Wow. What do you mean by that? The word means to bear a callous. And basically, it means to work to the point of exhaustion. You know, the weather's gotten a little bit better, and it's time to get out in the yard, and it's time to prune some of the things that need to be pruned and dug up the things that need to be dug up. And you use those things for a while, and what do you get? Callus. Well, first a blister, and then a callus forms. I've had two. Not fun. They hurt, right? And how do you get those? You get those because you've worked and worked and worked and you worked and worked to the point of exhaustion. And that's the thing. That's what he's saying here. Wretched man that I am. Boy, that's been me. How hopeless it's been to exert all my energy to try to live a good and godly life just to discover that my best is not good enough. And we could echo Paul's words there, couldn't we? For many, the American Civil War ended in despair. But the battle does not have to end in despair. If Paul had stopped with verse 24, we'd be in deep despair. But he closes chapter 7 with a few words of hope. Deliverance day is coming. Jude 24 reminds us that Jesus will present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Yeah. Meanwhile, what do we do while we're here? First of all, one personal thing. God loves failures. He loves failures so much that He gave His only Son to die for them. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until, hey, we cleaned up our act and we weren't too bad. No, while we were still in rebellion against Him, Jesus died for us. He loves failures. Two very practical things we can do in the strategy here. First of all, to upload. Upload. We're getting computer terms here, all right? To upload, to acknowledge our struggle with sin. To say, hey God, boy, you know I am struggling here. Paul did that. He does that right here. David did that, we know, in Psalm 51. And you and I can too. God, you know I'm struggling right here. And just let Him know, because He knows anyway. Upload that struggle. Don't live unrealistic about the Christian life. There is not a one of us that's a perfect person. Anybody perfect here today? I said that first before I asked you, didn't I? Not a one of us is perfect. Not a one of us. None of us is there. Our only perfection is found before God because of His perfect Son. In this life, listen, we're going to struggle and we're going to fall and we're going to fail. That's why Jesus died for us. That's why He lives. That's why He makes intercession for us. So upload. Secondly, download. Download. What Paul gives thanks for here is the same thing that you and I can give thanks for. That God is the one who brings relief to our struggle with sin. He is. Since we're united to Jesus and since we're dead to the law and since it no longer has authority over us, there is hope. Instead, we're alive to God and we're able to draw on the power of the Holy Spirit. We're able to draw on Him. We're to walk in grace, not in self-dependence, but in God-dependence, relying on the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. As a believer,